Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to please turn to Galatians chapter 1. I was starting to get worried that Brother Marty's introduction was actually going to cover everything I was going to talk about because he went to Galatians chapter 3. I was getting a little worried, but what I have to say, what I believe the Lord has given me to say this morning, I think is very much in line with some of the things that he has mentioned with the kinds of prayers that we have talked about that we need to be offering and things of that nature. And so what I'd like to talk to you about is the authority of the gospel and the basics of the gospel at the same time, because the Apostle Paul is going to begin this epistle with both of those things. He's going to begin with the idea and the truth that the gospel is above every authority, and he is also going to give the basics of the gospel and tell us that we are saved by grace, not by our works. And that's what he's going to begin this whole epistle with. He's going to establish for himself a foundation to continue instructing the Galatian brethren. And I find in the epistle to the Galatians a multitude of things that not just Primitive Baptists need, but every Christian needs. There are things in this letter that I find are things that the world wants us to soften on, things that they want us to look away from and not come down hard on. But Paul does. This is probably the Apostle Paul's harshest letter. I mean, 1 Corinthians is pretty rough to read, but this one's pretty bad. The Apostle Paul begins all of his epistles with a greeting. It's very polite. He's a very polite writer. But if you look at Galatians, this one's very different from the rest of his epistles. He really doesn't have that. He doesn't have the Lord through Jesus Christ for you or for your faith. He doesn't mention those kinds of things here. He gets straight to his point because he's really displeased with what the Galatians have begun to do and to believe. This is Galatians chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. As you go through this epistle, you're going to find that the Galatian brethren, there are some that came in among them and had convinced them they need to borrow aspects of the old law. They need to incorporate things back into their worship and back into the way that they live their lives in order to be justified. Paul is not going to begin this epistle by talking about justification. He's actually going to begin by talking about regeneration. And I've found that men that don't understand justification, they fall into error because they don't understand regeneration. That's where Paul starts. It's always been that way, and it's still that way today. But these men think that they need to bring in parts of the old law to make them righteous or to prove that they are righteous. And they think that if you don't do this, you are not righteous before God. And Paul says, this is not the gospel. Right. Not this is kind of the gospel. He says, no, this is, you've taken it, you've corrupted it, you have taken it off course, and it is no longer the gospel. If you mix in works, it is no more grace, and this is a gospel of grace. So this is how he begins. He tells them that if you look at the first verse, Paul is doing something very interesting. He says, Paul, an apostle. Then in parentheses, you get the definition of what it means to be an apostle, how it is that you become one. And Paul doesn't do that in his other epistles. And the reason he does this is these men are not recognizing who Paul is and what authority he has. He says, I'm an apostle. You have men that have come in among you that are pretending to be like me, are pretending to have the authority that I have, and they are teaching you to practice the law to be saved. I am not like these men. I am not chosen by other men. I was not chosen for men's ends, nor was I chosen by any man. I am not a servant of men. I am a servant of Christ. He is the one who chose me. I was chosen by Jesus Christ and through the will of God the Father. These men are not. So he establishes that at the very beginning. He sets apart the authority of the apostles, not just himself, but those of the other ones as well, showing them, no, these 12 are different. But he's going to do something very profound after this. He's not going to just base the letter solely off of his authority as an apostle. He doesn't do that. Actually, he sets another authority above his own. But before this, he makes sure they understand, I'm not just some guy who pulled out the Old Testament, learned about Jesus, and made a bunch of stuff up. This is not my philosophy. This is not the opinion or the interpretation of Paul. This is what the Son of God told me to tell you. This is completely different than some rabbi pulling out the Old Testament saying, well, I think it means this, but we can think this instead. He said, no, God came down in human flesh and told us what the law meant. And he told us what it was for, and that's what we preach. You're not allowed to just go to the Old Testament and the New Testament and make up whatever you want to, and that be your way of thinking. You need to understand the Old Testament and the Gospels according to the letters of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles who understood what they meant, because they were chosen by Christ to explain what those things meant. You cannot depart from that. You cannot depart from their authority. Then he very quickly mentions the work of Jesus Christ. And the reason for this is the Galatians, their error is not understanding the work of Jesus Christ. They don't know what it's for. They have misunderstood how excellent it is. They have misunderstood how great it is. They think it is something that helps them justify themselves. They think it's something that helps them save themselves. This is a very common error that men have today, that they think that Christ's work on the cross in saving us from our sins was so that we could now save ourselves, that it was something to make the law easier or something like that, or to provide possible salvation. And this is not true. This verse in verse 4 does not allow for that. He said, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It does not say he gave himself for our sins that we may deliver ourselves from this present evil world. He says he gave his life that he could deliver us. It is all of Christ. Salvation, as it comes down to us, is entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ, not just on the cross, but today. Each and every one of us are not saved by men. We are saved by Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and then what he does after that as well. It is Christ who gives the blessings of the cross to his children. If you go to the book of Hebrews, that's kind of what the entire book is about, is that is the death of the testators, the death of the man that is the giver of the gifts. He's not just the man who provides the gifts. He provided them and then gave them to his children. That's what Paul states very clearly in this one of these opening verses, is that I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, the man who died for our sins, so that he himself could deliver us from this present evil world, not to make it possible for us to deliver ourselves, because we cannot. And he's going to prove that in the rest of this first chapter, that we don't deliver ourselves. It's not possible. But he mentions again, you're off course. You're not following the gospel anymore because you're trying to mix in things of the law that the law was never intended to do. So he tells them, this is a perversion of the gospel, and it's just no longer the gospel. If you mix in something where Christ is not the Savior and he's only someone who helps you save yourself, you're no longer preaching the gospel. And in verse 8 he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul is so confident that what he delivered them the first time came directly from the Son of God that he said, if I were to come back later, or an angel from heaven comes and says something that is not in agreement with what I preached to you the first time, reject him entirely.
Right.
Don't bid him Godspeed. Do not listen to a word he has to say. Have him cut off from your communion and from your fellowship. This man is not of God. If I were to do this, Paul says, if I were to come and teach a different gospel, reject me. Don't listen to me. He's so confident in what Christ has delivered to him that he says, my authority as an apostle no longer matters if I reject the gospel. So the Apostle Paul has set the gospel above himself. He has set the word of God above himself, such as every man ought to do. The gospel is not subject to what a man has to say about it What a man says is subject to what the gospel has already said. There are a multitude of religions in this world that don't think that way. In fact, there are two religions that I can name that are based actually on someone who claimed an angel came down and explained to him that what we have in the gospel is not the truth. I don't know how in the world they were deceived by this when it's so plainly in Scripture that Paul said, if an angel comes down and tells you not to believe the gospel, reject him. And one of those religions is a very, very big religion. It is the religion of Islam. Their prophet actually claimed, no, I your God is the same God as me. And he sent an angel to tell me that y'all were wrong, that Christians and that they were incorrect and that they had corrupted the word of God. This is a very horrible claim, a very false claim, because you can go back through history and you can pick up manuscripts from thousands of years ago that show that, no, the Bible has not been corrupted. The Bible is exactly the same way it's been, always been. In fact, there is a small little piece of paper that was probably written within a decade of the original Gospel of John. They call it P52. That reads exactly the same way our Bible does on John chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. And then you turn it over, and it's John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. It's exactly the same. Anyone who claims your Bible is not what God gave is wrong. Every bit of evidence that we have shows it's the same thing. There has been no substantial change whatsoever in the Word of God. So if an angel were to claim, no, the Christians have it wrong, that angel is unfounded. It's not an angel of God. He is lying to you. And this man that founded this religion was deceived. And he's also plainly deceived that he teaches things completely contrary to the Word of God. That religion does not teach that, they don't teach that we are to turn the other cheek like Christ taught us to. The morality of that religion is completely contrary to the morality that is established by the ministry of Jesus Christ. Additionally, they claim that Christ did not die. This is also false. The entirety of the Old Testament was to show our need of a sacrificial Savior. And the entirety of the New Testament is explaining that Jesus Christ was that Savior, and he was sufficient. He was what we needed. And so if an angel comes and tells a man that, nope, that's not what the Old Testament was pointing us towards, that's not what Christ was about, this did not happen, they are lying. We can be sure of this. It's also very popular today that individuals that claim to be Christians, that they have given over to the modern ways of thinking. They're called liberal Christians or liberalism. This may not be something that you often have to face, but as a younger person, it's something that I have to face. I go to college and I run into these people, and I come across their articles on the internet and things like that, and they do not treat the Bible the way that Jesus Christ treated the Bible. They look at the Old Testament and they say that it's all just a story. None of it's really true. But Jesus did not teach that. Jesus taught the Old Testament as the literal Word of God. And so he is the Son of God. I would think he understands what the Old Testament was for, what it was about, and what it meant. So I'm going to trust in him, as Paul has commanded me to do here, to trust in the gospel. They would teach that we need to use our superior knowledge, our learning that we have today, to reinterpret what's going on in the Bible, what's going on in the Old Testament. But we're not to do that. We are to stand fast on what Christ told us it meant and the way that he interpreted it. And he did not say it was just a story. He said, no, this is what God did. God did make the earth. God did make man and woman, and he made them different. He did make them for a particular way to live. He did not this is not some story that some man made up later that we can just reject because it's made up by man. No, it's given by God because it's the truth. And so that is also another group that has not looked at Galatians very plainly and said, no, we cannot depart from the true word of God. We cannot depart from the authority of the gospel. We are not to do that, but they have. The other one, I really don't understand how this one became popular, is the doctrine of Mormonism. Mormonism believes that an angel came down and told Joseph Smith that all the Christians were wrong and that he needed to restart Christianity. The Bible teaches the church cannot fail, that the church cannot be destroyed, that the church is the kingdom of God, which the gates of hell shall never prevail against. Therefore, that angel was wrong to teach that the church had fallen, that Joseph Smith needed to restart it. It's silly to think that something that God has done and God preserves and God upholds would fail. Additionally, that man began to teach, and it's in their Book of Mormon, that We are saved by grace after all that we can do. That's an actual verse from their book. What they're saying is you are saved by the grace of God after you've put in the best effort you can, after you've put in all the good works that you can do. And on the surface, okay, it seems to make a little sense. They're not saying that you have to save yourself by your works. But the Bible just clearly does not teach that. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 said, I'm actually going to go over there and read it, said the exact opposite of that doctrine, that works doctrine. He said the whole opposite. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The problem with Joseph Smith's lie is that we cannot do any good works until we are saved. Man cannot be saved by grace after all he can do, because there's nothing he can do. Paul clearly teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Before God works on us, there is nothing good that we can do. The Bible clearly teaches what we call total depravity. It clearly teaches original sin. It teaches that man, when he is born, because of what Adam did, we are fallen. We are in a fallen state and cannot do things that are pleasing to God. We cannot do good works. We might do things that the law says, but the Pharisees thought they were doing good works, but really they were doing them for the wrong reasons. And Christ never says you're doing good works. He condemns them constantly. So man without grace cannot do good works in the first place. So that man was also wrong. And he's wrong because he ignored the authority of the gospel. He's wrong because he did not recognize what Paul is teaching, is that if any man or an angel supposedly comes to you and teaches you to ignore what's plainly taught in the gospel, you should reject him. They don't do that. We ought to do that. We ought to not be like the Galatians. We ought to be very confident in what has been delivered to us in the Word of God. We ought to go back to the Gospel of John and see how clearly that Christ came to save us and that we are saved by the Holy Spirit and not works of ourselves. We're not saved partly by God's grace and our works. That's not in the Gospel at all. So Paul continues, he said, all right, my authority is different than these men that have come in to trouble you. You shouldn't have been listening to them in the first place. But on top of that, even if I were to teach what they're teaching, you ought to ignore all of us, because it is not according to what God has revealed in Jesus Christ. Amen. Then he makes a very, very interesting statement in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Paul says to teach something that is not sovereign grace, to teach something that is not the plain gospel of Jesus Christ, is to attempt to get God to change his mind. That's what he's saying. If you teach a false gospel, you are attempting to get God to change his mind. That's impossible. You can't actually do that. God is holy and just and all-knowing. The Psalms say that his understanding is infinite. God is never wrong. He is holy and he knows everything, and so he can't be wrong. He cannot lie. The Apostle Paul, I believe, says that two different times. God cannot lie. So Paul is saying, if I were to do what y'all are doing, Galatians, I am trying to get God to go back on his word. I am trying to get God to ignore what he's already said. That is foolishness. That is a silly thing to try to do. So we shouldn't try to do that. We should be trying to believe the word of God exactly as it's written. Just accept it for what it says. Not try to reinterpret it, not try to correct it, but to look at it and just read what it says on the page, because that's what God meant when he said it. And to do otherwise is to attempt to get an omnipotent and omniscient being to change his mind. And he certifies to them that this gospel, I wasn't given to it. No man gave this gospel to me. I got it from God. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, no man taught me the gospel. No man taught me the truth of God. Which is very curious, because Paul was not around when Christ was on the earth. He was still a Pharisee. He wasn't following Jesus around. But he says, I received this of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I did get it from Christ. Christ The book of Acts does not give a lot of details on how this worked, but apparently Christ came and taught Paul personally. Somehow or some way at some time, Paul did not get the gospel from the man who baptized him. He didn't get it from the other apostles. In fact, he's going to show that when he meets the other apostles for the first time, he's already been teaching the gospel. He's already learned it from somebody else, so he couldn't have learned it from them. But when he does meet them, he finds he's teaching the exact same gospel that they're teaching. He didn't learn it from them. He didn't learn it from anyone else. Yet it's identical, which proves it came from Jesus Christ. There's no other person that could have taught it to him. The same man who taught Peter and James and John taught the Apostle Paul, which was Christ himself. They both teach the same thing, even though they didn't get it from some man. They both got it from God. Then he gives a very important detail that he's going to build off of later. The main thing he's doing is establishing where he got the gospel from, and that he got it by God's grace and he got it from Jesus Christ. But the second point he's making is to show that the Galatians' idea that they should have mixed in works with what they taught about salvation is complete foolishness, because he just simply relates his own testimony. The Apostle Paul explains how the grace of God has worked in his life, first to prove that he got the gospel from Jesus, and then second to show that salvation is not by works. Verse 13 says, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So he tells the Galatian brethren, so y'all know how I became a Christian, right? Y'all know how this happened. Y'all understand that before I was the Apostle Paul, before I was teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ, I was persecuting the church. I thought it was an evil thing. I thought that the traditions of my fathers were of God and that the church was not. And so I was destroying it. I was wasting it. Every place I found the gathering of the saints, I tried to end it. And when he is changed, he's in the process of attempting to do that. He learned that there were Christians in the city of Damascus, and he wanted to go there to arrest them, to end this worship of Jesus Christ. Because he thought that his interpretation of the Old Testament was right, that this figure Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah. That's not what he thought Scripture said. And so he said, I have to stop this. I have to stop this worship of this man that is not the Messiah. Then he learns that he was just wrong. And but he look at the language he uses, though, when he explains where he was before. He does not say he was zealous of God. That's a description he's going to give of some Jews in Romans chapter 10. They have a zeal of God. Paul does not express that here. He says, I was zealous of the traditions of my fathers. There's a big difference in those two things. Individuals who are truly seeking God and are attempting their best to believe what God has taught and what God has revealed, we should be very charitable to them. Amen. And they're not going to get everything right. I'm not going to get everything right, but I should definitely try my best. Christ is worth that, and he's commanded me to do it. But there are others, they don't have a zeal of God. They're not doing it for pure intentions. They are doing it because it profits them. This is not Paul's best effort. He's saying, this was not my attempt to do my best to understand the Old Testament. I liked what I was in. I liked what it gave me. I was not pursuing the truth. I was not after the truth of the Old Testament, which points to Jesus. I was not concerned with that at all. I was concerned with preserving my status. I was concerned with preserving my ability to get ahead of everyone else around me. He mentions that. He said, I was... In the Jewish religion, I profited much beyond my equals. He's mentioning that the guys my age, I was smarter than all of them. I understood the Old Testament, understood, air quotes, better than everyone else did. In the book of Acts, we learn that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was brought up under a very popular Jewish teacher at that time, who was a member of the Sanhedrin court, which was the highest religious authority in Judaism. Like, this is one of the top guys you could learn from. And he was the star pupil. He was with him, closest to him at all times. Paul was going to be the next Gamaliel. He was going to be the guy that sat on that court, that judged other people that were trying to follow the law. And he tells them, I was not doing this for God. I was not doing this for the right reason. I was doing it because I liked it. And if you meet people like that, you should be very careful. Not judging or mean to them. You should not do that, of course, but you should be very careful what they have to say. And look very closely at what the Bible has to say, what the gospel has revealed to us, and what they're saying. Because they might be like some people we meet today, those more liberal-minded Christians. And I've met some of them that did have pure intentions. They are doing their best, and I want to be charitable to them. But those that just want to take the Bible and basically rip it apart so they don't have to change anything about themselves and pretend that the Word of God permits their way of life and does not call them to repentance at all, I don't want to have much to do with those people. I don't want to be mean to them, but I don't want to have close fellowship with them. They're not good for me. They want me to doubt the Word of God. And so these same people are out here, like Paul was. They don't have a high view of Scripture. They don't view it as a true authority. They view their ability to use scientific knowledge or philosophy to fix what's wrong with the Bible. They rely on that. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. It came from God and it's preserved of God. He promised to do so in Psalm chapter 12, that his words are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. And he has promised to preserve them from generation to generation. Amen. Don't doubt the word of God. You have no reason to. And so Paul says, I was zealous for the wrong things. And people should not have been trusting me because I was not zealous for God or for the things of God, but for the things of myself. But God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Paul realizes the fact that God knew of Paul since he was born. And really, if you go to Jeremiah, you realize he knew of Paul before he was born and before he was formed. God loved Paul. God preserved Paul's life. God suffered Paul to live the way that he did. And then he called him by his grace because he did love Paul. And we see very clearly where this happened in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Jesus taught that a man is not defiled by what he takes in, but by what comes out of him. And Luke describes Paul in Acts chapter 9 as breathing out threatenings and slaughter. What was filled up inside of this man that was spilling over was threatenings and slaughter, a hatred of other people and a desire to kill them. That's a terrible, terrible person. But then after he's going along to Damascus, he's struck down, falls to the earth, and a voice speaks to him. And what comes out of his mouth when he learns that it's Jesus speaking to him is not, well, you're that rabbi that confused so many Jews. I really don't like you. I wish you'd just go away. He doesn't say that. He asks, what would you have me to do? Breathing threatenings and slaughter. Just as bad as you could be, really. To desiring to do whatever Christ would command him to do. This is a massive change. That's his testimony. He understands that salvation for me was not what I was doing before plus Christ. It was not what I was doing. It was not Christ's grace plus what I did after. He asserts to them, no, I was wholly set against Christ. And then he saved me from that. And that's it. That's the end of it. There was nothing left for me to do after that except to follow him. And that was not to save myself. I'd already been saved. I had been taken from that death and hatred that I was in. And set to live free of those horrible desires, free to live outside of a conversation of wrath, free to live by nature as a child of God.
Yes.
Because that's what he had always had been. He'd always been a chosen individual, a chosen child of God. And now he gets to live as one. And that's what he wants the Galatians to do. He doesn't want them to take Christ's grace and add in works of the law with them. And put back on themselves the yoke of bondage that they and their fathers could not bear. I'm not sure the connection or the timing between this epistle and Acts chapter 15, but the same problem happens in Acts chapter 15. The disciples have to get together and discuss what part does the old law have in salvation. And Peter comes to the conclusion that works of the old law, the ceremonial law, and really the moral law because they couldn't keep it, they do not play a part in salvation. They do not play a part in how a man is saved because there are things for him to follow and man cannot save himself by them. He points out that he went to the Gentile Cornelius and when he preached to him, well, before he got there, he realized that God had already cleansed him. From the vision that he receives, God tells him that, no, the people that I have cleansed, including among the Gentiles you are to preach to, that's the language that's used, cleansed. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, you see that Cornelius, without the gospel, not being a Jewish proselyte, he's just a Roman centurion that came to the understanding that there is one God. And he did his best to pray to him and to take care of others because he felt that was right. Didn't have the gospel, didn't have the truth of Jesus Christ, and yet he is told from God that your actions, your prayers, and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. They are something that sticks in God's mind, something that he is pleased with. And we learn from Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. Peter is having to come to terms with the fact he's meeting a man who is given faith by God, disconnected from any part of Scripture. He wasn't a follower of the old law. He wasn't a follower of Christ yet because he hadn't met a gospel preacher. He couldn't be. But this man was cleansed by God. Amen. And he was given a trust in God and his grace apart from anything any other man had done for him. So Peter has to recognize, no, we are not saved by works of the law. This man clearly wasn't. The Holy Ghost blessed him. The Holy Ghost brought me to him. And when I spoke words to him, I didn't even tell him to become a Jew or anything like that. The Holy Ghost came upon him in the same miraculous way it came upon us on Pentecost, confirming that he is doing the right thing. And so Peter has to come to the conclusion that it's not just that the Gentiles are saved differently than the Jews. He actually says, we, the Jews, are going to be saved even as they, even as the Gentiles. We're not saved by the fact that we have the law. We couldn't keep the law. He says we were not able to bear it. We know full well we couldn't keep the law. So we're not saved by Christ plus the law. We already know that. So let's not make someone else follow the law and all of its ceremonies because we know it doesn't save him. Plus the Holy Ghost is blessing him already without it. Paul's going to hammer down on the same point in Galatians. He's going to have a slightly finer point, as I mentioned to you already, that he's talking about justification. Justification is part of salvation. God is loving and merciful, and he loves you very much, and he sent his son for you. And the reason he sent his son for you is because he is also just and holy. And without Christ, I don't understand any other way for a just and holy God to continue loving us. I don't. Because there are things that separate us from a just and holy God. It's called sin, and we are all sinners. We are incapable of being with this God. We can't do it. He does not allow injustice and sin in his presence. He is a holy God. He is the judge of all of the earth, and he will give what is due to these things. In the Bible, we learn that the wages of sin is death. And from my ability to tell from Scripture, what death is being pushed away from God. It is separation from him. It leads to your physical death, which continues to separate you from God. And so, how does this work? How can you be with this God who loves you if he's also holy? And that's where justification comes in. We are not suitable to be with God because of our sin. And so God sent Jesus Christ, and our sins were laid on him, and he took them away. Amen. His death removed our sin. It is put away as far as the east is from the west. You're never going to figure out how far away our sins are from us. They're gone. They are taken away. And so there's nothing standing between those in Jesus Christ and justified by his work and God anymore. It's gone. But how do we know that? How is it that we are informed that we're in Christ? How do we know that as Christ has taken away our sins, how do we know that we are just in the eyes of God? And it is the gospel. It is the gospel. But Paul's going to make a point that with the gospel, it's the gospel's foolishness to the natural man. Before you're born again, it makes no sense. This is why he started with regeneration. Salvation starts personally in regeneration. Of course, it starts on the cross. None of the blessings we have would have ever come to us without the cross. But I go from that fallen state, that separation from God, back towards him when I'm born again. And something you get in new birth is faith. It's something that teaches you to trust God. And Paul is going to go on through this epistle to explain to them, this started, our salvation, of course, begins with Christ, but our ability to trust and hope in him, our ability to no longer live in death and sin, did not come from the law. It came from God's sovereign work in us through his Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus describes in John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes like the wind, moves upon a person, and they are changed. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. That's what happens to each and every one of us. And if that's how it starts, if it begins completely apart from what we're doing, then our understanding and our confidence towards God ought not come from something we do either. It doesn't come from, well, I did this good work, that means I'm right with God. None of your good works got you right with God in the first place, nor did you loving God or your experience of him loving you begin with your works. It began with the Spirit. So as he keeps going, he wants them to understand, no, your ability to understand that you are just because of what Christ did, your ability to have that peace with God, where he teaches your heart that you are just, and he, in a personal manner, justifies you, declares in your heart and your conscience, no, you are just. That isn't dependent upon the things that we do. It's not dependent upon, well, did I do enough good works to make God happy today? It's not dependent upon, well, okay, Christ did this, so I got to do these things to make sure what Christ did is effective for me. It's not based on that. And that's where he's going to go in this epistle, and that's why he begins with this idea of, I was completely against God, yet he called me into life. It was not because of anything that I did. Therefore, I shouldn't be looking for things that I do to teach me that I'm saved. I am learned that I'm all of my peace comes from God. And he begins the epistle that way. And clarity on this issue, the ability to truly understand that you are just in Jesus Christ, comes from the gospel. It's what declares it to you. You have no words to explain why you could be right with God. You're left in the state of Job. Job had a confidence towards God. He even said, my Redeemer liveth. But then he also asked the question, how can a man be just with God? He didn't know. He had an inclination that it has to be that way. There has to be some way for me to be just with God, otherwise I couldn't be with God. Why would he show me all these mercies that he has already if there's just no way? There has to be a way, but I don't know what it is. That's the state we're in without the gospel, is like Job. We're born again. We want to trust in God. There's something in us that does trust in God. That was placed in him and placed in us by God. No man does that. No man teaches your heart to trust in the living God. God does that himself. And Paul is saying, that's how it starts. You were taught to trust by him. I was taught to trust by him. And so we don't add to the grace of Christ. We don't add works to it. We, through the gospel, learn Christ did it all. And that teaches us why we have that trust in God. Why would we trust in a God that we know does not like us because of our sin? Because we can now see the gospel shows how our sin is removed and how we can now live in peace with him. Paul goes on to, again, confirm that, no, I was right. I was right in what I taught you the first time, and I can show it. He mentions that after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So there's two things Paul does there for us. One of them is to show, so lest you think that I'm making it all. This is all Paul's doctrine. I went and met Peter. I went and met James. And they didn't tell me to quit preaching what I was preaching. They didn't tell me to change anything that I was preaching either. They received me like unto themselves. They saw clearly, no, Christ must have taught Paul because he's teaching the exact same thing that we believe. He's got it just right. So if the Galatians think that Paul's not enough, he says, well, the apostles that gave you the gospel, because they lived with Christ and saw the gospel unfold, the story of Christ's life and his work, at least trust them then, because they were there. They gave it to you. They wrote it down for us. And they say the same thing that I did. And so if the men who lived with Jesus Christ are teaching what Paul teaches, which is to have a firm confidence in the gospel and that salvation is entirely by grace, then we should agree with them. We should agree that, yeah, if the only thing that the men who lived with Christ could see and were taught was that salvation was by Christ only and not by any works that we do, that's what we should believe. And so that's the first thing he wants to give us, is that, no, we should be fully confident in the gospel, because it's not just me. It's the men who lived with Christ as well. The other thing is the attitude that we ought to have when we hear someone is a subject of Christ's grace, someone that has been born again, someone we meet that clearly has that hope and that trust in God and is striving not for the traditions of men, but is striving to do their best in service and understanding of God. And they glorified God in me. When you meet someone, doesn't matter if they're not Primitive Baptist. It doesn't matter if they're struggling to know if they should follow the Lord in the church or not. If you see someone that is actively trying to love others, not out of something for themselves, you should glorify God. Amen. When you see someone else's good works, you should glorify God. You should be excited about what you see. What you're seeing is a miracle. Without Christ's grace, we're like the Apostle Paul before he was born again. We are all set on, my life is for me and my excellence, whatever I can get for myself, whatever path I can take to improve my own life. That's all that life is about. And they become these mean, unloving, stingy people like the Apostle Paul before Christ's grace. But then after it, what does he do? He will ultimately lay down his life. We learn that from history. But multiple times, men tried to kill him because of the love he was showing to other people. His commitment to share with them the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, plus nothing that we do. He wanted other people to rejoice in that and have that liberty and that peace, which is a very loving thing to do. Men tried to kill him for it. It's total opposite. He's not seeking his own success. He's actually seeking, from outward perspective, is his own destruction for the sake of loving other people. And if you meet people like that, you should glorify God in them. You should be very thankful that you have not seen something normal. You have not seen something normal when you meet someone like this. When you meet someone who is loving, that will do something for you for no reward, that will do something for you out of the true goodness of their heart, that is a miracle. Yes. You have met someone who's been changed by God. This is not a natural thing. This is not some process that happens over time. You cannot teach someone to be a good person through either nature or nurture. It doesn't come by either one. It comes by God. It comes by what he does. Of course, we should be very good with how we treat people, especially children. But at the same time, we should realize if someone is a good person and has been loving to me and has been loving to others, in spite of the fact it does nothing for them, we should be thanking our Heavenly Father. I believe that I personally know I need to do that much, much more. That I don't need to live day by day not thanking God for the miracles I see around me all of the time. It's not a good way to live without those. It's not happy. I'm not a happy person when I don't recognize what God is doing all of the time. I do enjoy looking back at the Bible and seeing what he has done, but that shouldn't be the end of it. That should give me confidence to continue looking for what he's doing now, because he's working, and he's working everywhere. God, through Jesus Christ, has separated us from our sin and has separated our sin from everything else. He has thrown it away. He has purified us and made us righteous in his sight through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because of that, Christ sends the Holy Spirit that we may live as children of God here and now. Let us strive to be happy children of God. Let us strive to be thankful for what our Father is doing for us and for those around us as well. May the Lord bless you all.